Father, we come before you just full of thanksgiving and grace and gratitude for all that you've done for us. Our chief end really is to glorify you and enjoy you forever, to take all that we are and all that we have and bring it before you as an offering. And so this morning we give you our gifts, and we give you not just those gifts, but our time and our talent, our treasure, and we ask that you'd multiply it many times over for your glory in a world that is in desperate need. Father, do this for your sake and for your kingdom, we pray. And even now, as we turn our attention to your word, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and open our ears and our hearts, that we might understand and see what you would have us see. And so, Lord, speak to us, we pray this morning. Your servants are here to listen. We pray this in the glorious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Awesome. It's great to see everybody this morning. Just a note about those videos that we're doing, those critical conversations. We have a few more dropping this week, and it's pretty awesome. These videos this week, I'll just kind of warn you in advance, they're pretty raw, and that's a good thing. It's important for us to hear the stories. If many of you may remember Casey Dalrymple, who grew up here at this church, police officer, Carl Dalrymple's son. He serves in Las Vegas, and he just has a powerful testimony. That video will drop Wednesday. Tomorrow, mentors of Christy and I, Sam and Fran Acheson, African-Americans who served as the prison chaplain that I served under out at New Jersey State Prison in seminary, talk a lot about what it's like to raise four kids who are not only Christians and as difficult as that, but four Black Christians in our world. And you'll hear some of those stories. So I just encourage you, keep watching those videos, keep listening, keep sharing. If you ever want to sit down and talk further, please give me a buzz. I'm happy to do that. I just think that the Lord really wants us to be engaged in that way in the middle of this time for sure. So go ahead and grab your Bibles, though, and Bible apps if you've got one. We are going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 this morning, and we are continuing our series called The Pursuit of Happiness. And this morning, we're probably going to read some words that are pretty familiar to you. The birds sang a song about this chapter many, many years ago, so many of you may remember that. You know, one of the real challenges to our lack of happiness or the pursuit of happiness in our lives is our perceived lack of time, right? Our perceived lack of time. How many of us have ever felt like there just wasn't enough time in a given day? Raise your hand if you've ever felt that way. Sure, right? Or like time is too short, like there's not enough hours in a day to get things done. Or many of us I know have felt like time moves too fast. It's too fleeting, especially when you're enjoying yourself or you're on vacation, right? Or something like that. I remember a few years ago, a dear friend of mine, I won't mention her name, but her initials are Pat Stout, was telling me that on one of my birthdays, she was saying that life's kind of like a roll of toilet paper, and the older you get, the faster it runs out, right? Does that sound familiar at all? And I think she's right, right? I mean, life just seems to fly by. Years just seem to really fly by, except, of course, for this year, which just seems to last forever and ever and ever. Or there's the ways we feel pressured by time, deadlines or our packed schedules, life organized down to the minute. All of us, I'm sure, can relate to this on some level. Well, what if I told you that time scarcity was a lie? What if I told you that was a lie? What if I told you that God had provided plenty of time, that he had ordered time in such a way that you and I could accomplish every matter entrusted to us under heaven? All right, would you believe that? Listen to what God says in Ecclesiastes 3. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Right? How many of you have got that bird song now running, right, in your head, right? Yeah. You know, yesterday, Christy and I had a little fight about time. I was hanging out with one of my brothers the night before, and she and the girls had gotten something from Grubhub and had watched a couple of movies or whatever. And so it's noon on Saturday. This is yesterday. And I'm getting a little hungry. So I go to the fridge and see what we've got. And I see lots of leftovers from the night before. And so, you know, I just fix myself a plate. And then Christy comes home from her walk and she goes to the fridge. And what do you think she's looking for? Her leftovers, right? Now, thankfully, I didn't eat them all, but she's a little miffed, so she sits down. She lets me know she's a little frustrated that I had eaten some of her leftovers. And since I've been reflecting on Ecclesiastes 3 all week, I told her there is a time for dinner and there is a time for leftovers. And when you reach the time for leftovers, everything is up for grabs. And she didn't miss a beat. She said, Doug, there is also a time for us to sleep in the same room and for you to sleep on the couch. And you should probably check to make sure you've got the time right. It was clear I did not. In all seriousness, right? I mean, this is an amazing promise from God when you think about it. Everything has a season and there's a time for every matter under heaven. Now, again, you don't have to raise your hands, but I don't know that how many of us really honestly, if we're really gut level honest, believe these words. How many of our lives actually reflect the truth of these words? I mean, how many of us trust these words so much we're actually willing to build our schedules around God's time? You say, well, what is that? What's God's time? Well, it means things like keeping the Sabbath, like dedicating a day out of every seven for worshiping the Lord and spending time with family and for personal rest and spiritual renewal. It means taking a portion of every day and spending it with God. It means getting 8 hours of sleep, things like that. These are the kinds of rhythms God has hardwired into our souls. And when we neglect them, we shouldn't be surprised when true happiness remains elusive and just kind of forever out of reach. And so this morning I want to talk about how we harness our time for God's glory, because this ultimately is where we will find our greatest joy. Amen? Yeah, so here's the first step. We have to submit ourselves to the Lord of time. The Lord of time. Friends, Jesus is the Lord of time. And when we are saved, one of the first things we have to do is surrender our time in his hands. And so if you look at verses 1 through 8 again, here the preacher is making clear that God is Lord over all of time. Birth and death, planting and reaping, killing and healing, breaking down, building up, weeping, laughing, mourning, dancing. On and on it goes, encompassing all of life. This set of verses is perhaps one of the most well-known in all of Scripture. It's widely considered to be the most beautiful poem ever written about time, but so many miss the point the writer of Ecclesiastes is trying to make. They think he's being fatalistic about life when the exact opposite is true. You see, when we read these words, we tend to see binaries, right? It's either birth or death, planting or harvesting, breaking down or building up, all the way down the poem. But that is not how Solomon understood these words. For the Hebrews, this kind of poetry reflected what they called merism. It's a figure of speech in the Hebrew language where two polarities make up the whole. And so, for example, when the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, it's not saying that God created the heavens over here and the earth over here and never the twain shall meet. No, what it's saying is that God created both the heavens and the earth and everything else in between. It's an inclusive idea. It's both and, rather than an either or. And so when you read through this list, what becomes very clear is that God rules over all of time. He is the author of time, and not just chronological time, time as it tick, tick, ticks, but the appointed time, the opportune time, special seasons of time where special events happen, like the day of your birth, right? Or the day of your death. You do know you were born right on time, right? Despite what the doctor or your mom may have said, right? I mean, you weren't born early or you weren't born late. You were born according to the particular time that God had ordained, according to his sovereign will and plan. Now, that may be a surprise to some of you. That may be hard for some of you to swallow, right? This idea that God would choose the day of our birth and the day of our death. That's especially true if you've suffered loss or you've struggled, or you know, maybe lost a pregnancy. It's hard to get our minds around how something like that could be ordained by God. And that's because we get confused about God's ordination and causation. And we tend to think that if God ordains something to take place, then he must cause it to happen. But that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says within the scope, the vast sweep of God's sovereign will, all kinds of chaos breaks loose in this world. We live in a broken world where terrible, tragic things happen. And God's promise is that even in the midst of all the tragedy of life and this world, He still reigns supreme. He still bends every moment of our lives to His sovereign purposes. And He will use all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. And that includes even the hard things, even the awful things that we go through and experience in this life. And I still can remember, I'll never forget, holding our first child as he died in my arms at 22 weeks. Okay? And I think of my twins being born 10 weeks early and struggling for life every day. And you might be saying, Doug, are you saying that God ordained their birth? I do. That's exactly what I'm saying. But that means God ordained their suffering. God ordained their pain. God ordained your heartache as a dad. Yes, on some level, that is also true. Well, how does such an understanding lead to happiness? It's all a matter of perspective, friends. I mean, this world lies to you. This world tells you that happiness comes when you avoid pain. That when you pursue pleasure, that the goal of life is to avoid as much hardship and suffering as possible. The Bible says all that is bogus. Instead, God tells us that happiness comes as we experience His abiding presence even in the midst of our pain. And I can testify, I have never felt the presence of God more powerfully than when I did in the room that day when we lost our son. I mean, Christy was drugged up and asleep. She had had a terrible ordeal. And I'm holding Caleb in my arms, and it was quiet and it was peaceful. And I knew Jesus was right there with me. And He took Caleb from me with the promise that all that was wrong with him would one day be made right. And I was happy, happy for Caleb, even as I wept. And we would experience the same thing with the girls. God sitting with us in the NICU day after day as we agonized over every ounce they gained or lost. They were so small, I could literally hold them in my hand. Emma was, 2 pounds, like 15 ounces and something like that anyway. Small. Christy knows the numbers. I'm not good with numbers. They were small. I mean, they were tiny. So skinny. So small. And friends, God ordains the day we're born. God ordains the day that we die. And if you try to root your life in the minutes and the hours that you have here on this earth in between those two poles, you will never be happy. Happiness only comes when you root your life in God. I think about Carol Sparling these days. Many of you know Carol. If you don't know Carol, her husband Bud was associate pastor here for many, many years. She and Bud had a phenomenal ministry over the course of their life together. Bud went to be with the Lord, a couple years ago now? And I was talking to Carol recently about how she was feeling about being diagnosed with cancer, and she laughed. She laughed. There was such joy in her voice that she shared with me that she only has to wait 6 months more before she gets to be with Bud again. Right? And she's impatient, but she trusts God. She knows He's ordained the exact day of her death, and she'll not die any sooner, nor will she tarry any longer. Her life is submitted to the Lord of time. To the Lord of time. Now, as the Lord of time, God regulates every minute of every day of our lives. He rules over every moment and every season. Nothing escapes His notice. Nothing is too small for His attention. He's a very precise and detail-oriented God, and His authority, friends, is absolute. His power is limitless. His knowledge is vast. And because He created both time and space, He puts everything in its proper place. Planting and reaping, killing and healing, breaking and building, weeping and laughing, mourning and dancing, scattering and gathering, breaking and embracing and social distancing even, right? Seeking and losing, keeping and giving, tearing and sowing, listening and speaking, loving and hating, warfare and peace. All the affairs of humanity are under His sovereign control. And again, I know that's hard for us to understand. We prefer God to be one-dimensional. We love a God who plants, heals, builds up, laughs, dances, gathers, embraces, seeks, loves. This God makes sense to us. It's the God we've been told about our entire lives, a God who's for us, a God who is with us, a God who loves us. But friends, that is only half of the story. And we've swung too far to one side. We've become overly sentimental about our God. And we start to look at God like we do our boyfriend. Right? And we can't imagine Him ever plucking up or tearing down or refusing to embrace or casting us away or hating or killing or warring. But then we read the Bible and we see things like the great flood. And we see him tearing down the Tower of Babel, uprooting Israel and sending her into exile. We see God taking out king after king after king in judgment for their sin. We hear God say things like, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, and it just doesn't seem fair. And it just doesn't seem right. But who are we to judge God? You say, well, maybe that's the Old Testament God. He's mean. Like, he's mean. I like the New Testament God. He's much, much nicer, not so fast. Look at Jesus. There's a time appointed for Jesus to be born. There was a time appointed for Jesus to die. Jesus knew when it was time to plant, like the sower who went out to sow. But he also spoke of the harvest when the angels would come to reap the earth. Jesus lived in a world full of all kinds of brutality and violence, and he knew it when it was time to kill and knew when it was time to heal, but he didn't heal everyone, and he didn't stop all the killing. Jesus broke down the tables of the money changers in the temple, but he also promised to build his church in such a way that the gates of hell could not stand against it. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus and laughed with his friends. He mourned over Jerusalem and he danced at the wedding of Cana. When it came to relationships, Jesus knew when it was time to seek the lost sheep, and he also knew when it was time to shake the dust off his feet and lose those who had refused to listen to his voice. Jesus embraced tax collectors and prostitutes and lepers, all the poor and powerless, but Jesus refused to embrace the Pharisee and the Sadducee and the other teachers of the law who came against him. Jesus knew when it was time to speak the word of the Lord, and he knew when it was time to stay silent at his trial as he was falsely accused. Jesus knew he was in a war with the great enemy of our souls, and he knew there was only one way for him to make peace, and so he died on that cross. And all the world's hate would be overcome by his divine love. God gloriously revealing in that moment his sovereignty over life and death and heaven and hell and the earth and all that is in it. This, friends, is what makes Jesus the Lord of all time. Amen? Yeah, can we give God a praise for that? Yeah, amen. So in light of all of that now, here's the question for us. How do we redeem our time? True happiness comes in large part from knowing what to do with the time we've been given. Not just the minutes and the hours and the days, but the appointed times that God gives us to serve him in our world. Now I know when we think about serving God, we tend to think in big grandiose terms, right? Missionaries going overseas to sacrifice their lives. We think about ministers dedicating their lives to serve the local church, or people like William Wilberforce or Martin Luther King Jr., who did extraordinary things to advance God's kingdom in this world. And quite frankly, that all kind of seems a little beyond us, right? And so we don't even try. But what if I told you that redeeming your time simply meant taking the ordinary stuff of your life and offering it up to God? Like riding motorcycles, right? Amen. Yeah. Just something you love to do that you leverage for the kingdom. Listen to what the writer says in verses 9 to 13. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God's given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he's put eternity into man's heart, and yet man cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And so I perceive that there is nothing better than for them to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. How does one redeem the time? Well, first, understand it's the most precious gift we've been given. The dash on your gravestone between the year of your birth and the year of your death is the currency of the kingdom, according to Philip Ryken. What a great way to think about it. A fragment of eternity given by God to human beings to solemnly steward for his glory, according to Stephen Olford. This means that everything you do carries eternal weight. There is absolutely nothing insignificant about any moment of your life. All of it impregnated with potential glory and beauty if you'll just open your eyes to see it, friends. I remember when we first brought the twins home from the hospital, and I was in charge of the middle of the night feeding, and I would sit on my couch with each of them laying on either side and feed them their bottles, right? And most nights, of course, I'd struggle to stay awake or maybe grumble a bit if I'm honest. But then there were those nights when I would look down at them and just marvel at the miracle of it all. And I think about the memories that we have shared as they have grown up, the laughter, the tears, the mourning, the dancing. Seems like now they're teenagers, there's more mourning than there is dancing, but I think that's kind of a teenager thing. Watching them start new activities, watching those activities come to an end. I think of the meals we've shared, the places we've gone, the fun that we've had, the challenges we've had to overcome. They're going to be freshmen at Legend next year, so I know there's more challenges on the horizon. It's crazy, and there's going to come a time not in the very distant future when they are off to college and our house is going to feel a little empty. Right? And even now, though, as I think back on all that God has done, how he has made everything, every moment of this journey beautiful in its time. Now, I don't know what the future holds for my twins or my other kids either. I don't know what tomorrow may bring. I cannot find out what God has done from beginning to the end. That information is too wonderful for me, so I simply try my best to take each moment as it comes and find the joy in it and try to make the most of it and try to take the time God has given it to me and use it to bless those around me. That's what it means to redeem the time. Amen? Yeah. So Jesus is the Lord of time. Jesus wants us to redeem the time. Finally, I'll close with this. Solomon's final point is simply this, that you consider the end of time. Really the end of our time. We must live each day as if it were our last. We must keep the end of time in mind when we make our plans and set our goals because death comes for us all and then after that, the judgment. And what kind of life will we have to offer God in that moment when we appear before his throne? Moreover, Solomon says, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. And who knows whether the spirit of a man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth. See, Solomon didn't know about Jesus like you and I do. He couldn't have that confidence like you and I have. And so I saw there's nothing better than that man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Friends, if you don't know this already, this world is not our home. Right? This life is not all there is. Our present existence is but a breath. It's a vapor. It's vanity. All of us came from the dust, and all of us will one day return to the dust. And our only hope in this life or the next is that God is doing something in us in the midst of it is all. He's shaping us, molding us, forming us, fashioning us into the image of his son, taking all the stuff of our lives, the good, the bad, the ugly, and using it to reveal his glory. Again, some think Solomon's utterly depressing here, fatalistic. He surveys the world around him. He sees the just and the wicked, the righteous, the unrighteous, the godly and the ungodly, and all of them are dust. He looks at the beasts of the field. He sees them rising and falling just like human beings. They have the same breath. We have no advantage over them. All end up in the same place. So all must be vanity, right? All life must be worthless, right? No. Don't miss the notes of hope he sounds throughout here. God will judge the righteous and the wicked. God will make sure every wrong is righted, every injustice addressed, every sin redeemed. God doesn't want us to cling to this life. God doesn't want us to fall in love with the things of this world. And so he uses the trials of this life to teach us our place. To help us understand, we are like the beasts. We are created beings, created for his purposes and his glory alone. And this is why there is nothing better than for us to simply rejoice in the work that he has given us, for it comes from God. It is the gift that God gives us. And it's an opportunity to make the world a little better each and every day. That includes Mondays, by the way, right? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. I don't know about you, friends, but these words help me take like a big, deep breath. All the pressure is off. I don't have to carry the weight of the world on my shoulders. The world is not mine to save. Right? And I'm not in charge of my hours and my days. And I can leave all of that up to God and simply do my best to find the joy in every moment that I'm given. The good news of the gospel is that there is an answer to Solomon's final question. Who can bring man to see what will be after him? Jesus Christ. the one who died and was raised and ascended, the one who reigns and rules even now at the Father's right hand. As you place your trust in him, friends, you will have plenty of time for every matter under heaven. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this incredible promise that truly is ours in Christ Jesus, that our time is his. And the moments of our days are his to use for his purposes, God. And although sometimes it feels so ordinary, so mundane, like we're just dust, like we're just dialing it in, your promise is that you are making beautiful things out of us. You are making glorious things out of us. And so, Father, help us to trust that promise and live according to that promise and embrace that promise and cling to that promise. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said. Amen.